Weeks ago, we went through Jude, the entire book, all one chapter. And we saw that Jude was concerned about apostates, false teachers, false believers. And so he had a couple key points to make in this letter that he wrote, just to exhort the believers that he was writing to, first of all, to contend earnestly for the faith, and then secondly, he wanted them to keep themselves in the love of God. And pretty much in between those two exhortations, he's got a lot of bad examples. And from those bad examples, keeping in mind those two keys, we look at those examples and we see, how do we contend for the faith regarding these type of false believers or false teachers? But secondly, how do I keep myself in the love of God? Because I don't want to become anything like these false teachers, the apostates. And I made the case that a lot of those apostates, the reason they ended up in the place they were was because they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. Well, verse 11 in Jude, as he's going through this just roll call of bad examples, he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So we are going to take a look at one of those bad examples tonight. We get to look at Korah. And so let's pray and dive into Numbers 16. Father, we're opening up your word now, and we know that, man, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. A lot of them are bad, and we need to learn from them. Learn what not to do. Learn what to beware would keep us from the love that we have in you and for you. So teach us now. Let your Spirit work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So Korah is a leader. He's a leader in the clan of Kohath, tribe of Levi. And this particular clan, they were responsible for the furniture of the tabernacle. So they had a key ministry position. That included the Ark of the Covenant. He's got a number of men that he has gathered. And so, you know, not only is he, you know, a leader in his clan, he is a leader in Israel. He's gotten together 250 important followers. He's got an important ministry. And as they gather to Moses, we get this clue. They rose up before Moses. So that's kind of like the music in the background is not the light and cheery, you know, rabbit hopping through the forest kind of music. It's, you know, bum, bum, bum. They have come. And he's leading this group. And You know, I happen to work at the Capitol, for the Capitol, so I wonder what kind of backroom politics were going on with these 250 leaders as they talked, discussed, you know, who's going to be, you know, this position, that position. And now they come, and verse 3 tells us they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them." Isn't that touching? He's caring for everyone, the little people, you know. Clearly, democracy in action here. "Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So he's making these complaints publicly. He's got this big group. He's got these charges. I mean, clearly, he didn't read Matthew 18 about going by yourself to talk to a brother if you got an odd against him. And he goes public. And first of all, what do you think about these charges? You take too much upon yourself. Do you remember Moses when God and the burning bush, it was kind of like, okay, Moses, I want you to go. And did Moses take too much upon himself? He tried to talk God out of it. Lord, send somebody else. And so, you know, we've got a false accusation right off the bat. And, you know, he's got this saying, all the congregation is holy, every one of them. You know, we could say, yeah. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord, though, is who put him in this position? God did. He was not exalting himself above the assembly. This is a God thing. And so, verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses' response, he's a man of prayer. And, you know, what did he pray at this point? You know, could it have been, Lord, could they be right? You know, is there some self-examination going on? But what happens is he doesn't just fly off the handle. Falls on his face first. He prays. And then he's going to speak to Korah and all his company. And he says, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. Doesn't get in a debate. Okay, God's going to, we're going to leave the arguing to God. You know, obviously he read 1 Timothy 2:23 that says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. And so he's not going to get drawn into an argument here. He just says, the Lord's going to show who is his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, incense burners, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So the accusation against him was, you take too much upon yourself, and he does throw this one right back. Nah, you're the ones taking too much upon yourselves. So we've got, you know, a man who's got a key ministry position, and he's not happy with how God has put different people in ministry. In fact, we're going to see this pretty soon here. So in 8, we read, Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? God has given you the privilege of serving the people of Israel. God has given you a ministry. We should be happy if God gives us the privilege of serving him in any capacity. And I look around this room and I'm seeing all of these servants. I'm seeing a lot of custodians in here. You don't know, most of you don't know, who cleans this church when you're not here. But they're here in this room. And they're thankful for that. They're happy that they have this ministry. I've seen the joy that they have just cleaning up after us, cleaning toilets, emptying trash cans. I've never seen any of them go to Pastor Bob and say, "Hey, Bob, okay, my turn to be senior pastor." But for Korah, this is the thing, verse 10. "He has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also?" Here's the unspoken reason for his whole democratic action of coming up and speaking for the people. He wants to be a head honcho. He's had enough of, you know, doing facility ministry, you know, setting up chairs on Sunday or whatnot. He wants more. The application so far is, this is a God thing. God gave Moses the ministry, in a way forced it upon Moses. Moses didn't want it. God gave the clan of Kohath, you know, "Hey, you guys, you get to be in charge of the Ark of the Covenant, of the furnishings, of the tabernacle." You know, other clans of Levi, they had their areas of responsibility. They got to train up their sons to continue with these ministries. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Verse 11, "Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Envy, jealousy. We need to beware of this. This is a way that Jude warned, you know, centuries later, you keep yourself from the love of God when you're not satisfied with God's calling on your life. When it's not good enough, when you want more. I tell you, there's a lot of people who have that more, and it's kind of like Moses, and it's choose someone else. You know, but it's a God thing. Well, continuing on, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. You know, they're part of the coup attempt here. And they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing?" Here's their accusation. "Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Think about their complaints here. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? It wasn't Moses, it was God. They're calling Egypt the land of milk and honey. What was it? It was a land of slavery, backbreaking labor. "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land or given us the inheritance." This is after the people refused to enter. They're in the wilderness right now. They were brought to the land. And 10 spies gave a bad report, and they decided to listen to the bad report. And now, they don't like the consequences. They're blaming others for their problem. One of the easiest persons to blame is a leader. You blame leadership. Man, the good old days were not very good. Moses interceded for them. Moses prayed. Moses begged God, you know, and they're not remembering that. They don't remember, you know, the times that their pastor was praying. I'm sure most of that time they didn't even see Moses praying, interceding for them. That was the man God called. It wasn't Korah. Well, no, I should say Korah was called. He was called to carry furniture. Well, I think understandable. We read verse 15. Then Moses was very angry. It took some time, but you know, I guess I can't blame him for being angry. But then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord. And so, you know, we're talking about Korah, but let's look at Moses. He falls on his face when he's confronted. Immediately goes to prayer. Here, he's taking his anger to the Lord. We do two things with our anger. We either take it to the Lord or we vent on people and then we go to the Lord to ask forgiveness. And so in Moses' case, he takes his anger to the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." I mean, he's, you know, the people are being attacked. The ministry is being attacked here. And, you know, when a lion attacks the flock, the shepherd, you know, puts the harp down and grabs the sling. And so he is, you know, going to God. He's frustrated. You know, I've not taken one donkey from them. I can imagine just the frustration in coming up with a line like that. And so Moses goes to Korah. Says, "Tomorrow, you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron." So we'll take care of this tomorrow. "Let each take his censer," or incense burner, "put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. You know, all of these men had a role in the nation. We don't know what tribes they were from, but we saw in the introduction, it tells us leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These weren't just riffraff. These were leaders. They had roles. They had positions. Like Korah, I believe many of them were involved in ministry, and they wanted more. They wanted prestige. They wanted the Moses job, but they didn't want the Moses troubles, I'm sure. They only wanted, you know, the what looked on the outside. So I can imagine all these guys, you know, swinging their incense burners and standing there and smiling and getting excited. Hey, what's going to happen next? And we read 19, "Korah gathered all the congregation against them," Moses and Aaron, "at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Man, he's got a majority, it sounds like. All the congregation against him at the tent of meeting. You know, he played politics well. He made his promises. He kissed his babies. And but then I like the next sentence in verse 19. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the majority's not always right. Korah came with what he thought was a majority. But Moses and Aaron had God. And that's the majority. Again, application. Think of it. We've got God. Sometimes we look at things, we look at what's going on in our country politically. We look at our state. You know, our state is a real example of things just going to hell in a handbasket. Wherever that saying came from, I mean, it's true in this regard. And we look at that majority, and it can be discouraging. You know, let's listen to Jude and keep ourselves in the love of God. Let's not get discouraged. Let's remember, Korah was one of the bad examples. And things are not going to go well for him very soon. The glory of the Lord appears to the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourself from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. That's tempting, isn't it? Moses and Aaron could have said, yeah, Lord, get them. Rain fire upon, you know, the convention of this political party or, you know, this group or, no. They fell on their faces. Man, back to prayer. They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Man, they are interceding. Again, you know, I talked about bad examples. We got a good example here. Moses. He wasn't a fan of, you know, being in this ministry, but the ministry that God put him in, he took. And by doing that ministry, he learned to pray. And he learned to pray a lot. And he learned to intercede for those who were attacking him. He learned to take his frustrations to God. So, verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Okay, you interceded for the congregation. Well, now, speak to the congregation. Tell them, get away from those who are stirring the pot. Whether it's the congregation of Israel, whether it's the congregation at your workplace, whether it's the congregation of Calvary Chapel of Sacramento or Union Gospel Mission or whatnot, there are those who stir the pot. Get away from the pot stirrers. Are there complainers that you need to separate from? There always are. And more personal application here. So get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will. Again, he's making it clear. Man, this is not me. This is a God thing. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. They were claiming, oh, we want to serve God in a greater way. Moses sees, no, you've rejected the Lord. And for some, they'll look at this and say, but Lord, their wives, their sons, their little children. It's a sad fact that rebellious sinners infect their families, and that their families are hurt by their rebellion. If these sons had continued on, what would happen? Now, we do know that there were sons of Korah. So, I mean, you know, they were probably old, moved out, you know, no longer there, because, well, I'll talk about them in a little bit, the sons of Korah. But a lesson here is I look at this, and instead of thinking, oh, the little children, I just realize, man, when those sinners are in rebellion, they really mess up their families. They hurt their families. They train their children to do evil. And we've all seen it. And so these families are judged. 33, they went. And all those went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And 35, a fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You know, again, I see these guys with their little incense burners, you know, and boom, fire comes. And, you know, if you push yourself in the ministry, God will push you out. Korah should have kept himself in the love of God. He had a ministry, he had a heritage, he was part of the people of Israel. He wasn't satisfied. And it's not just that he wasn't satisfied with God's calling on his life. God's, you know, to put it in a context for us nowadays, you know, the spiritual gifts that we have been given. He wasn't satisfied. And instead of seeking God and saying, Lord, you know, I'd be interested in other ministries, but Lord, whatever you want for me, for my family, you know, I'm willing to do it. He doesn't do that. And he attacks those that God has called into ministry. You know, you don't pull yourself up by pulling others down. And that is what Korah was doing. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 36, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls. They just wanted, you know, Moses' job. And God says, they sinned against their own soul. That's God's perspective of it. Let these censers be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them to the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, and that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Now, we're in New Testament times. We don't have the family of Aaron being the only ones who are priests. We have the Holy Spirit who calls men to be pastors, calls women to lead women's ministry, calls custodians and ushers and Sunday school teachers. And so, you know, let this be a memorial to us in one way, that no non-believer who is not in Jesus Christ should come near. Let him not be like Korah and his companions. Consider who you associate with and who you support. You know, I'm sure some of these 250 men who got fried didn't agree with everything Korah was saying. They say, well, you know, Korah's right there and there, but the rest of it, you know, I think. But, you know, this is a move. This is, you know, we've got this organization going on. We've got this political party. You know, we're going to. And they joined in, and they suffered the consequences. And so, you know, an application as we think about Korah and how he didn't keep himself in the love of God. Personal application is, how do I look at my ministry? How do I look at others? Am I thankful for them? You know, do I sit and say, man, I could have sang that song better than Sarah? Why doesn't Paul recognize that I could be a worship leader? Of course, I've never taken a guitar lesson in my life, but, you know, I think I could have preached that sermon better than Bob. You know, I could have made coffee better than Josiah last Sunday. That might be stretching it. And I think nobody thinks they can do anything better than Josiah when it comes to that coffee house. But part of keeping ourselves in the love of God is thinking, who am I associating with? And part of contending for the faith, the other challenge, the other exhortation that Jude gives, is considering, how do I deal with somebody like this? What do I learn from how Moses dealt with it? What if I'm not the Moses, but I'm part of the congregation, and I'm standing there watching these tents get swallowed up by the earth? You know, how am I going to deal with that? Not every son of Korah joined with their dad. And so we see there are many psalms that were written by the sons of Korah. They became worship leaders. Said, you know, better is being at the door of the tabernacle. And so, you know, there were sons that learned. And that is an important thing to also see, that we can learn when we see God have to deal with somebody who is out of line. For some people, it's kind of like, well, I don't want anything to do with a God if God doesn't love the the way that I think he should love. Clearly, there were sons of Korah. You know, that family line continued and became well known for worship. And I think, to me, it implies that they took the time to instead of just being mad about what God did to their, you know, grandfather or uncle or whatnot, it's kind of like, or great-grandfather, I'm not sure, you know, with how long they lived back then, what the connections would be. But still, there was a connection. And they could have been mad. They could have held a grudge. I said, oh, God was right. Man, Grandpa was a nutcase. I'm going to worship God instead. And, you know, you continue reading. I mean, the people get a little upset, and, you know, God, again, well, let's finish the chapter. The next day, the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Again, did you see Moses doing anything other than interceding? "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And Moses said, "It's about time. I've had it with these people." Now, I've got a, you know, more inspired translation here. It says, they fell on their faces. Man, more intercession. How many times when your buttons are pushed, do you intercede for the people who push your buttons? So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer." Interesting, you know, take the incense burner. We just saw what happened with the guys the day before with their incense burners. He said, take a censer, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. The one they had rebelled against became their savior. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. A lot of collateral damage for Korah wanting to be a priest. But just the fact that we see this continual intercession on the part of Moses is a humbling lesson, because I don't intercede enough. I kind of think, Lord, you know, strike San Francisco as an asteroid. Just boom. On a certain day when they're having a certain parade, just boom. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. And everyone will say, yeah, God lives. But that's not the way Moses was doing it. So we got a bad example here. Korah. But always look for the good example, too. We had the good example of Moses. So we talked about not being content with what God has for us. Stirring the pot, you know, negative things. But let's leave really thinking about the positive things. I mean, if God wants to, you know, convict you that, hey, you're a pot stirrer or whatnot, I'm not going to get in God's way. But if, you know, if you're saying, what can I get out of this, you know, and that thing about Cora really applies to me, you know, maybe I shouldn't listen to that guy on YouTube anymore. He seems to be a pot stirrer. But, you know, what applies? Intercession applies. And so we've got 10 minutes, and so we get to pray more. For Jennifer, I don't know if you've gotten an update. Nope. So we need to intercede for Jennifer. We need to intercede for Bob and Ted, who are, you know, doing fine, yet the last time they went down there, Ted got extremely sick, so... We don't want to drop our guard just because they say they're fine and stop praying. We know that customs can be hard. And so we're going to intercede. Father God, Lord, we thank you for bad examples and good examples. Lord, we are thankful for the ministries that you've called us to. Lord, we don't need somebody else's ministry. And one thing that we know that you've called everyone in this room to is prayer. We are to pray. And we need to pray right now. We pray for Jennifer. She wanted so badly to have a natural childbirth, and now she's being told C-section after laboring and exhausting herself. And it's got to be heartbreaking. Lord, encourage her. Lord, have your healing hand on her and the baby. Strengthen them. Lord, give Jeff wisdom. Let him be a vessel of your Holy Spirit to just pour out your love on Jennifer and the baby. And Lord, we want the physician in that room to be Jesus, and the doctors and the nurses just instruments of his work. Lord, we also want to pray for our pastor, for Ted, as they are traveling. Protect them. Protect the truck and the trailer tonight. Protect it tomorrow on the rough roads of Mexico. And Lord, bring them through that border, through the customs, smoothly. Lord, we ask that you would put honorable men in their path. Lord, that you would put Mexican custom agents, soldiers, police, before them, who honor you and who recognize that this is a blessing and who do not take more than is right to take for the government if there needs to be anything taken. Lord, we pray that as Bob's medicine has been changed and, you know, this dose has been taken from him, that you would be having your healing hand on him. Lord, that Lord, we want this to have been a medicine that he never needed in the first place. Lord, heal our pastor. Strengthen him. Use Ted and Bob mightily as they share your love, as they seek to disciple children and lead their families to you. Lord, we pray for the pastors down there that they'll be meeting, Enrique and Roberto, Herman and Francisco, Lord, that Rafa and Lord, their wives, that you would give them sweet fellowship, and that there would be an excitement in discipling these children and their families to know you more, to love you more. And we pray that you would bring them back safely. Lord, we pray for the Iwana that is out there, the kids that the verses that they are hiding in their heart tonight, Lord, would resonate with them, would stay with them. So when those kids are teens, they'll remember what they learned in Sparky's. That those verses that have been hidden away will be called up to protect them. Encourage the leaders out there. Lord, they're halfway through a rough Iwana season, and it can be wearing. And so revitalize, renew the strength of your Iwana leaders. If anyone feels inclined to pray, this is your opportunity. I don't want to hog it all. Go ahead and pray, Barbara.
We pray for Charlie. Good health.
Good health. Amen.
Yes, yes.
Nobody feels inclined to pray. I will call on you.
Lord, we pray your covering upon Jan and Barbara and Katie. Ted and Bob are gone, Lord, and to be watching over them, Lord, and providing for their need, protect them, Lord God, as their husband, and in the case of Katie, her father, is gone on this trip, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon all the aspects of the church, too, Lord God, as our pastor is gone, Lord. And, Lord, that you would just watch over, Lord, not allow the enemy to cause any rebellions. Lord, we love our pastor and we thank you for him. Lord, I want to also lift up Debbie Herrick to you, Lord. As, she'll be having knee surgery on Friday. So we pray for a successful surgery. We pray that her healing would be quick, Lord. With minimal pain, Lord. And we pray, Lord, your Lord, as Lou had prayed, Lord, we pray that you would be the surgeon, Lord, and just you would guide his hands, Lord God. Thank you.
Transition into Mexico, Father, and that you would be with honest customs agents, Lord. Thank you that they are making this trip, and I pray that you will protect their travel, Lord, and the vehicle that they're in. Thank you for the generosity of Rachel and Jake. And I
Lord, we go forth now, and we want to be open to the ministries that you have for us. Because you do. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you've got things for us to do. Let us not look for something to do that belongs to somebody else. Let us not be one of those 250 waving around censors. Let's be those who are hammering out the censors to make the covering for the altar. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, family.